Ephesians chapter 4. I love the book of Ephesians. We're gonna be reading a few verses. It may be familiar to some of you, but we're gonna dive right in here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we're gonna read just a few verses in the New King Jimmy Version, also known as the New King James Version, okay? So if you're with me, just holler at me, say, I'm with you, Pastor. Verse 11. Let's read together. And he himself gave. If you have your Bible, I want you to underline that part. Would you highlight it? He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. That's another good word to underline right there. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, say whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. I love that part. Every part of the body does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Would you say amen with me? Father, I thank you for your people. Just pray with me for a moment. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time of worship and being in your presence. And Lord, thank you for the word of the Lord this morning. We open our hearts and we thank you for the breath and the wind of the Spirit upon the scriptures that would bring transformation and life and encouragement. I bless your people. Would you just with me say, Lord, I have an open heart. Say it with me. I have an open heart to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just one more time, let's give God a shout and a clap of praise. Come on. Hallelujah. You're so good to us. This is a really powerful portion of scripture. Some of us have heard many teachings on the fivefold ministry, and I think I don't think that we should corner and say that we fully understand the fivefold ministry. And when we say that, we're referring to the different anointed leaders that are mentioned in verse 11, that he himself gave. Now, the he is referring to Christ. In verse 7, it says that Jesus ascended into heaven. So this is after the resurrection. He ascended into heaven, and he gave gifts to men. And this giving is the giving of these anointed equipping leaders. We just call them equipping leaders. We call them, people that God has anointed in various ways to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, these are a little bit different than offices. I'm not going to get too much into this now, but sometimes they're mentioned as offices. I don't really see them as an office or a place of authority in that sense, because someone could be a pastor and not have a like an office within a local body. I think every church, if we're a church of 400, we should have like dozens of pastors that lead groups. They're equipping leaders. They might not be on the eldership of the church in that place of authority or office, but how many know that the same thing goes for evangelists? How many know that not only are we all called to evangelize, but there should be people that are specifically anointed to evangelize, released in a body of believers? And so when we talk about this now, historically, the church has had three places of authority, or also known as an office. That one would be a bishop, or like an overseer, like a head elder or an apostle. The other would be like an elder position. Okay. And then the other would be a deacon, and deacon just means to serve. Now, how many know we don't get caught up in titles or the office, the place of authority? It's about the function. Can you say amen? today, as we dive into this first point, I'm going to give you three things. We're going to stay in the book of Ephesians, jump to a couple other places, but I'm going to talk about three areas that we need to be rooted and grounded in. And the first one is to be rooted and grounded under leadership. Would you say that with me? Say under leadership. Now, I use the word under very carefully. When I say under, I don't mean under someone's control. I don't mean under a domineering leader. I mean in a posture of receiving and as a learner and a life submitted in love and a life submitted to someone else that serves you and someone else that equips you. How many know that we need leaders? Now, one of the hardest things about receiving these gifts, and if you look at Ephesians 4, it's specifically these are gifts that Jesus gives. They're not the same gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, they're really easy to receive, right? Especially for charismatics, like I want to speak in tongues, I want the gift of healing, and I want to prophesy. Come on, somebody, how many Pentecostals we have in the house? How many know, though, that those gifts are easy to receive because usually, especially early on in our immaturity, I want to prophesy because I'll look really anointed. I want to lay hands on the sick so I can say, hey, you see me pray for that person that got healed? Come on, somebody. I remember as a young believer, I didn't know much about the gifts of healings. I just knew God said to pray for people that were sick. The believers will lay hands on the sick. I'm in school. I didn't do my schoolwork very well, but I brought my Bible to school. I'm not encouraging that. But I got saved after 3 years of doing all kinds of craziness in high school, got kicked out of 3 different high schools, 2 different junior highs. I went to all the alternative behavioral schools. Can you believe it? As wonderful as I am, that was my past. Come on, somebody say, he makes all things new. I remember praying for this girl. Her toe was broke or hurt. I said, hey, Jesus wants to heal you. She's like, that's weird. And I'm like, whatever. Can I pray for your toe? She's like, okay. Somewhat like that. And then she put her toe up on her desk and in front of her desk. And I just said, Father, would you just heal her toe? I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't even speak in tongues yet. I'm just like, Lord. She starts moving her toe. Oh, my God. The pain's gone. She started banging her toe up against the desk. It's gone. Doesn't even hurt anymore. Now, how many know those kinds of gifts that the Spirit gives? Those are much easier to receive because it's wonderful to be used by God in that capacity. Hello? But these gifts are wrapped in a different package called flesh. And I'm not referring to carnality, I'm referring to humanity. And in that is imperfection. But we've got to be grounded. And we've got to learn how to receive. We need leaders, man. Well, here's what happens. The maverick in all of us will read one little portion of scripture, say, well, the Bible says the anointing abideth within. We'll even quote it like that with some authority, right? And I don't need anyone to teach me because I know all things. How many know what I'm talking about? How many know the Bible doesn't say we don't need teachers? He's referring to something specific. We can't pick and choose what scriptures we like to form our own version of Christianity. Well, the Bible says I'd rather obey God than man. Don't take it out of context when Paul the apostle or the early church apostles were restricted from preaching the gospel. That is not the same thing as not adhering or having a place where someone can speak truth into your life. We need leaders. And the church has been given gifts, and these gifts are wrapped in flesh, but they are from Jesus. And they're not the easy gifts to receive, but they're so important to us. Can you say amen? Leaders lead out of their own identity. We don't all lead the same way. Like, I'm not like your other pastor that you might have had years ago. Hello? I'm a different, we all have a different, did someone say, thank you, Lord? Wow, I received that encouragement right there. But sometimes, you know, people are like, well, he's not very loving. And, you know, we have our own idea what love is, our own idea of what a leader should be. But when I look at this, I have to understand that the word equipping is a medical term, and it actually means to adjust a bone back in its proper place. How many know that that might not feel good, but it'll do us some good? And so sometimes they'll say, well, my other pastor was just so much more loving. No, your other pastor coddled your dysfunction. What we need is God to give us these wonderful gifts that make adjustments on the... I'm so thankful for fathers in my life. I used to be a major maverick. I know it's hard to believe. Same thing with kicked out of high school and all that stuff. I used to be wild. I'm still wild, but I used to be a maverick. I used to be a bit rebellious. I didn't like authority. I didn't understand it. Authority to me was control instead of cultivation. Authority to me was restriction instead of release. And sometimes we're under the wrong kind of authority. How many know that there's wineskins or models of leadership that are not healthy in the church? How many can say the church needs a reformation? The church needs a new wineskin? And leaders hurt, and sheep hurt too. Sheep bite. Leaders domineer, like we're all in this thing together. And yeah, the church needs deliverance from domineering leadership. I believe that with all of my heart. But it's so important that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let us be humble enough and courageous enough to say, wait a minute, the Bible says Jesus gave gifts to men when he ascended to heaven. Take note that this was after the resurrection. This was not just the 12 apostles he had already named, released, and commissioned. These are apostles that are after the resurrection when he ascended. And there are other people mentioned that are apostles in the New Testament other than the original 12. Matter of fact, about 24 plus and others implied. 24 apostles mentioned in the Bible. And one of them was a woman. Woo! All the religious people said, whoa, man, I don't know about that. How many know that God anoints people? And we need leaders. We need moms and dads. We don't need just men. We need women in leadership. We need women that carry the heart of God. Come on, I'm preaching to some ladies up in here. We need women that are released in their anointing and their destiny to lead the way God created them. And we're missing out on the full expression of the heart and image of God if it's just one gender or the other gender. And it's important for us to understand this with leadership. We don't all lead the same way, so we have to understand we're all different. And we have to honor the unique gifting inside of one another. It's about function, not title. Can you say amen? There's something that I've watched over... 10 years of being like a senior leader of a church, that before people become really all in, invested in a church, or become, you could use the word member. Now, we don't give out like member certificates. We could. I don't know if you guys want one or not. Like, put a little gold stamp on there and picture Chris Ritchie with a guitar. Picture me laying hand, Rochelle and Pastor Travis. We'll try to include everybody on there, and just like, then that way you can look at it and be like, oh, I'm a member and they all love me. No, we're not doing that. But how many know that when you become a member, that means that your heart is invested. You're giving, you're serving, you're loving, you're in. You're, and there are different dimensions of that. And it takes years really to see a relationship, trust between a leader, between a pastor and people that are being pastored and things like that. But I've noticed the best thing that we can do is worship together in a place where all of our hearts are postured at the head of the church, who is Jesus. And then we find ourselves, it's very easy to be unified when we're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And this is another really important understanding, that unity is not uniformity, it is unity in diversity. If we all look the same, talk the same, act the same, that wouldn't do the world much good, or one another. But we are all diversely unique and beautiful and different anointings, different parts of the body. And even the parts that we might think are not significant, like, oh, I'm just a big toe and I'm just, I'm a foot. And how many know that, yeah, sometimes the foot stink, but we need the foot to walk. Come on, somebody. So we have to understand the significance that we are. And I've learned that in this process of learning to position our hearts to receive the gifts of Jesus as leaders in our life, if we have a heart of worship, it postures us to be a follower. It postures us to receive, to be a learner. And we're becoming one and unified in the presence of God. I truly believe that God is healing the mavericks and the misfits in the body of Christ. This is so important. Because sometimes under the wrong leadership style, a maverick or a misfit will just be demonized. And there might be some demons and critters that need to be freed from folks like that. Can you say amen? Don't look at the person you think's a maverick right now. Don't do it. But we need to understand that God wants to make these adjustments in us, because sometimes we all kind of dabble in a little, you know, mavericky spirit. And we have to learn to just love one another, receive from one another. And I want to say this, and I said it a little bit last week, but when we receive from one another, don't just receive from leaders. Like, learn how to posture your heart to receive from one another. You know, I'll never forget this really powerful moment. And let me just segue into some of the end of this point, that ministry is not a business. Church leadership, church community, it's not a business. It's a family. It's not CEOs. It's moms and dads, brothers and sisters. I'll never forget this profound moment at the end of 2018 where I felt like I was going through some stuff, and I had a vulnerable moment where I'm like, you know what? I said to my family, I don't want to make the story long, but the presence of God manifested in our living room as my daughters were dancing prophetically to this song, this worship song. It was so powerful. It ended up that all of our whole family, my wife and I and our five kids, if you didn't know I have five kids, now you know how to pray for me. Come on, somebody. We're in the living room, and the presence of the Lord was so tangible. And I said, I looked at my wife and I looked at my kids and I said, you know, dad's going through some stuff. Can y'all pray for me? And I laid face down in my living room, and one by one, they prayed, they prophesied. And had I been in a place where I couldn't receive from someone younger than me, my son, daughter, or less spiritually mature, or whatever we want to call it, I would have missed out on breakthrough. You know, sometimes the reason the enemy tries to get us to offend each other, because he knows how much you need the grace on that person's life. Because when you honor someone, you receive the grace that's on their life. Honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. And sometimes there's this wall, and the reason is because the enemy knows if you begin to synergize with the favor and the grace and the glory and the gifting on one another's life, not just husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, family, this is just the way it works, the family of God, leaders in your life, it will bring freedom to you and it will bring freedom to them. And in the living room, I became vulnerable enough to receive, not just from people that are over me in the Lord, this is why I use that word under leadership very cautiously and carefully, but my kids began to pray and prophesy, my wife, and then everyone else said, all right, it's mom's turn. All right, even little Layla, my six-year-old, she's like, okay, pray for me now. She lies face down on the carpet. We put our hands on her little sweet back, and she just began to tremble in tears under the love of God. And my son, David, my oldest son, he's so anointed, he can't even stand it or help it. And he says, well, I don't really have a word, but, and then he's like, thus says the Lord God. Not really like that. But he was prophesying, and I was like, you know, when the snot and the tears mix together and you don't even care. Come on, somebody. You fall on the ground and you don't care. I'm wearing a skirt. It don't matter. No, I'm just playing. I don't wear skirts. But you know, it was one of those moments where I lost it. Because I learned to receive from somebody else. When we learn to receive, not just from leaders, I want to just settle this for a minute, man. We've got to learn to receive from one another. And in the spirit of honor, meaning that we are valuing one another in such a way where you are a child of God just like me. And out of the mouth of babes sometimes, God can prophesy. You know, God can prophesy through an unbelieving homeless person, somebody on the streets. I mean, God can use anybody. If he can use a donkey to speak something, he can use people made in his image, believers or not, but much more so those of the household of faith, because we're family. And being rooted and grounded in leadership does not mean we're part of some business. We don't have CEOs. We have fathers, we have mothers, we have brothers, sisters. And here's the thing, with a CEO, you do something wrong, you get fired, right? I joke around with my daughter sometimes. I'm like, honey, because she works part-time for the church. I'm like, Sarah, she does worship. She also oversees kids' church and helps with emails. And I said, honey, I need you to do the email. And I'm like, if you don't, you're fired. I'm just messing with her, of course. But how many know that that type of culture is what you might get in a business? But in a family, if you make a mistake, you're loved. You're restored. Come on, you're encouraged. This is why we need leadership, and we need church community and family. Kingdom authority should never be equated to control, but rather cultivation. And loving leaders that just want to wash your feet. And if you've ever been domineered by a leader, if you've ever been hurt by a pastor or someone like that, I pray that your heart would receive healing. And spiritually, I wash your feet and I repent on behalf of that leader. Even though it wasn't me that did it, remember that. But I might offend you. But on behalf of that pain, I pray that you would find healing and you would see God reforming his bride and making his bride more glorious. And we would see that leaders truly are a gift from Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Point number two, rooted and grounded, say it with me, in his love. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, the prayer of the Apostle Paul. You ever want to learn how to pray? Not only do you want to receive your prayer language, but you need to read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Verse 14, for this reason, he says, I bow to my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, say whole family, in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, say it with me, say rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The King James says surpasses knowledge. It's interesting that sometimes we'll read that and say, oh, I know the love of Christ. But Paul is praying not for somebody to have knowledge about the love of Christ or the love of God. Because you can memorize a verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and you know, we have memorized verses, we have knowledge, we've heard messages, sermons about the love of God. But when you experience the love of God, it surpasses your knowledge of the love of God. This word, to know the love of God, I believe is gnosko, and it's not the same thing as just knowing about something. It's actually intimately experiencing it. And when we experience the love of Jesus, Paul says it surpasses our very knowledge. Or can I put it this way? It will just blow away what you thought his love was like. That's why you got to read the prayers of Paul. Not just to pray his words, but capture the spirit in it. Man, I pray that I would be rooted and grounded in such a love that's so deep, so wide, so vast that I have barely begun to discover this love. That I've barely begun to discover the immensity of the heart of the Father for me and for all of humanity. Oh, the love of God, to be rooted in this, to know, to experience the love of God. And let me just say this, love is not what culture and society defines love as. Love is not passive. Love is not weak. Love does not make you a doormat. Love does not allow abuse. You know, we even take the verse, well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Like that means let someone smack you upside the head. That's not what it means. Can I explain to you what it means? In the culture, if someone were to smack you on the right cheek, first of all, in that time in the Near East, they didn't use their left hand for things like that or eating. Because they use their left hand for other things. hint, toilet paper, bathroom kind of stuff. They ate with their right hand. So Jesus says, if someone smacks you on the right cheek, turn them to the other also. You know what he's saying? I need some help. Chris, would you come up here real quick? You don't get to smack me. I know you might want to, but just real quick, just come up here. So if my right hand in that culture is used for things, when Jesus says if someone smacks you on the right cheek, just face me, which one is your right cheek?
My right cheek?
Yeah. Right or left? Oh, that one there. Here? So right here, it'd be, yeah. Come on now. I know we just got off a little retreat and we're in the same house for 2 days, but none of that here, buddy. Okay. Bad, Chris. All right, sorry. That's not good. That's not healthy leadership. Okay, pray for us. If I hit him on the right cheek with my right hand, because that's how it was, check this out. We have to read the Bible through a historical lens. How would I have to hit him with my right hand? In that culture, that meant I am placing myself over you like you're my slave. Jesus was saying, if I'm in this place, no, 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 no. I'm made in God's image just like you. If you're going to hit me, you hit me on the other cheek. In other words, you hit me like a man. Come on, somebody. You hit me like we're co-equal in this thing. Because if you backhand someone, it was what you would do, a master to a slave. And Jesus was undoing the slave mentality and said, that's not how you were made. That's not what you were created for. So it wasn't this passive thing like, oh, just turn the other cheek. You smack me here because I'm a pacifist. That's not love. Hello? Can we give our worship pastor a hand real quick? Amen. Praise God. That was my foot. Okay. Good game. All right. Praise God. How many know love is not passive? Love is strong. Love is transformative. Love does not keep you the way you are. Love might accept you the way you are, but not affirm every dysfunctional thing in our lives. Love transforms us. Love is powerful. Love does something deep within our being. Love corrects us. And when I don't receive the gift of leaders and I'm not rooted and grounded in love, I might perceive correction as rejection. But in the heart of love and what love is, love speaks truth. I will perceive that correction as love and protection in the heart of God. How many know it's important that we're rooted and grounded in love? I wrote this down here. Take what God has given you seriously without taking yourself too seriously. Be rooted and grounded in love. When you're rooted and grounded in love, you're owning what God has given you. You're being a good steward, but you don't take yourself too seriously. You remember that you're designed to love. Paul says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then everything else follows out of that. The gift, after all the gifts, the gift, 1 Corinthians 13, is love. How many know the Bible says in Colossians 3:14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love above all things. We're created to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, before I move on to the next point, I want to touch on something. This is so profound. Paul in verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I thought he was writing to people that already asked Jesus into their hearts. How many know when you receive his love, what you call it, a sinner's prayer, you make a decision for Jesus, you surrender to his love. How many know the Spirit indwells us? And don't you believe what Jesus said, that he will never leave us nor forsake us? So Paul's writing to a church that he spent time with, a church that his spiritual son, Timothy, was the apostle over. By the way, Timothy was mentioned as an apostle, not a pastor, even though we call his epistles the pastoral epistles. The Bible calls Timothy an apostle, so we should call them 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy the apostolic epistles. Amen? Just a little free truth there. Why would he say that Christ may dwell in your heart? So I did a little study on this years ago, and I really feel like this is profound and powerful. Paul was praying not just for an indwelling, but for a manifestation of the glory and the reality that Jesus is within us in his Spirit. Now, the Hebrew equivalent to this word dwell could be shakah. Now, shakah was used like when King David said, he who dwells between the cherubim. So imagine the Ark of the Covenant. And in the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was two angels on either side. That was the mercy seat, the place of the washing away. As a matter of fact, when we talk about atonement and why Jesus died and the cross, that we don't just think like propitiation in these words. I'm going to give you some theological words, or expiation. But in the Greek, hysterion is better translated mercy seat, or the place of reconciliation. Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is the place of our reconciliation. He gives us, he reconciles us back to God. So when he says he who dwells between the cherubim, this is where the rabbis would get the word Shekinah. Who knows the word Shekinah glory? That comes from the word Shekah, the manifestation of the resting of the divine presence. Paul's praying, you ready? I want your hearts to be like the mercy seat so the glory rests on your life. How many know when your heart is like the mercy seat? I love the old song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful, where Keith Green says, I want my heart to be like baby skin. Then he sings this song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. And there's something about a heart that doesn't retain offense, but it's like the mercy seat, forgiveness flows. It's so powerful. The glory rests on that. Sometimes we wonder like, well, I'm just not experiencing the presence of God. And, you know, I go to this church and man, I can't really feel the presence of God. It's because we're all offended and we're unforgiving and we live in this mentality that we think it's okay to just be offended all the time. We got to get rooted and grounded in love. And by the way, love is, again, not passive. Love never will tell everyone else about your offense except the person you're offended with. Love's powerful. Love will teach you that you're powerful enough not to hold on to that offense, but to go to him if need be. Sometimes you can just give it to Jesus. Because really, when we go to him, you offended me, Matthew 18. We just want to vent and we want to vomit on them our own pain and hurt. And sometimes it has nothing to do with them. It has to do with past hurts we've never forgiven people of. All right, I'm going to drop the mic and walk away in a minute. Jesus teaches us to be grounded in love. And may our hearts be like the mercy seat so the Shekinah glory manifests on our lives. And everywhere I go, there's just glory and love. You walk in a room, oh, it's just peaceful in here. What's going on? Oh, I walked in the room. Well, that's just arrogant. No, it's bold. It's assertive because we carry his glory. And we can bring healing wherever we go because the presence of God is manifesting the glory over our lives. Our hearts were designed to be like the mercy seat. This is why in Matthew 18, Jesus said, when two or more agree, symphony is the Greek word. He says, I am there in their midst where they gather in my name. I am there. He's not saying I'm not there unless you're with other people. He's saying that's where you see the glory manifest is when you get along and when you're in harmony because your heart is like the mercy seat. Come on, isn't that good? Ephesians 3:17, before I move to the next point, in the Passion Translation, then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Amen. Lastly, we need to be rooted and grounded in relationship. Say relationship or relationships. Now, I don't want to lose you now. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, I got this one down, or I don't want to hear what this guy has to say right now. But can I just tell you, we cry out for a revival. We cry out for a move of God. But a revival or a movement is only as good and lasting as the people's depth and health of relationships. The relationships that forge us together, that knit our hearts together, is what contains the wine of heaven. And we need to learn how important it is to live rooted and grounded in healthy relationships. In Ephesians chapter 2, a couple of verses I want to read to you. I've gone back from 4 to 3 to 2, and I wanted to do it in this order for a reason. But in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now in context, Paul's saying there's no wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. In other words, Jew and non-Jew. And in Christ, he has made one new humanity. How many know the Bible says we've been grafted in? Now, this is beautiful because God says, you're all my family. Matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, the promise to bless Abraham, that God made with Abraham, was to bless all the nations. The covenant God made with David, it was so the Gentiles could be included in it. That's what the tabernacle of David and the restoration of it was all about. This is why it was preached 2,000 years ago, being fulfilled in the book of Acts, is that God's heart was always to have all of humanity in Christ. And the Bible says that we're no longer strangers, foreigners, but now we're fellow citizens. In other words, we are all family now. And I love the Passion Translation. If you read a few verses, it says that there should be no more hatred or ethnic prejudice against one another. Oh, come on, somebody. Heaven is full of every nation and tribe and tongue. And if our churches don't look like that, we might not be receiving heaven. We have to open our hearts and make sure that there is no wall of divide or prejudice among each other. And I'm not just talking about ethnicity, but sometimes through gender, hello, we've got to forgive, we've got to love, we've got to allow God to forge us and root us and ground us in relationship. Now, this is what the Bible continues to say. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ. Now, who laid the chief cornerstone down? Jesus was the chief cornerstone. Who's the one who laid that down? The Father. Say the Father. I see the Trinity in these verses. First time I've ever seen this before was this morning. The cornerstone was laid down. And then it goes on, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together. First he says built. The word built, fitted, and built. It's mentioned three times. First, it's how the Father laid the cornerstone down, Jesus Christ. Then it says being fitted together or fitly framed together. We're living stones being fitly framed together. We grow into a holy temple in the Lord. How many know when the Bible says Lord, it's the Greek kurios. It is equivalent to Yahweh in the Old Testament. It's talking about Jesus. When the Bible talks about God, it's referring to the Father 97 or 99% of the time in the New Testament. I just gave myself a little room there. Come on, somebody. Now look, he says, the Father does this. Jesus does, Jesus is a part of this. He fitly frames us together. And then, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is an expression that in relationship, we are wrapped up in the life and love and communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get Catholic on you and just bring you up and do one of these. Give me some holy water. It'll be charismatic Catholic, but you know, you'll get the point. We have to allow ourselves to be submerged in the reality that we're being fitly framed together. How deep does God want to take you in relationships? Fellowship is not just sharing a meal and laughing. That's nice. Fellowship is an intimate interchange of spiritual glory and power and thoughts and dreams and emotions. And when we fellowship and we're connected and we're in harmony, it's not just, well, what can I get out of this fellowship? Yes. It's not just, well, what can I get out of this relationship or church? Yeah. How can I love and serve? How can I help your dreams come alive, Rochelle? How can I see you succeed? What can I do to water the seeds of promises and prophetic things that are in your heart? Oh, man, that's relationship. It's an expression of Trinitarian life. And we're being fitly framed together. Check this out. Paul uses an Old Testament illustration about stones being perfectly fitted together. In the Old Testament, they had to take the stones outside of where the temple was because of the noise. There was just a sacredness to it. I don't know about you, but I found myself in those moments where I feel like I'm in the wilderness. God's actually chiseling me. People that are in my life that just rub me the wrong way, God's like, yep, they're there because I'm refining you the right way. And he's just sanding us and making us smooth so he can fitly frame us together. Because we're created to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit together. Can I just encourage you with something? You are not the church. Pastor, that's not very encouraging. Yes, it is. Because the Bible doesn't say you're the church. The Bible says we are the church. The church is always referring to a people of God. I remember one time I'm in an A&W root beer when they still had one left in the city. I don't know if they do anymore. But I'm there and I'm ordering something and then I go up to get a drink and this guy has this was a while ago. So he had one of the witness wears. It was like bench press, the sin of the world is Jesus bench pressing the sin of the world or some sort of Jesus wear, right? And oh, cool, man, you're a believer. Right on, man. And so I'm like, where do you go to church? He's like, I am the church. I'm like, man, don't Jesus juke me. Condescend me with some religious. So I'm like, let me put on love above all things, which is the bond of perfection. I want to smack this guy. I'm like, oh, let me rephrase that and make it more biblical. Where do you fellowship, brother? He said, right here with you. I'm thinking, we ain't fellowship, and I don't even know your name. This isn't fellowship. Fellowship is not surface religious talk. And then I chewed on that moment, that encounter with this guy. I don't know if I ever saw him again, but I thought about it. I'm like, I'm not the church alone. We are the church together. These maverick attitudes. You know what it is? It's we have settled for surface counterfeit relationships because we don't want to go deep because it hurts. We don't want to go deep because then we got to confront ourselves. We don't want to go deep because we have settled to be accepted for who we're not than rather risk being rejected for who we really are. When God's like, you're created to be in relationship. As a matter of fact, fellowship, because it's much more than surface, you know that God doesn't fellowship from time to time? He doesn't. The Trinity is fellowship. Now, just think about it for a minute. It's the reason the early church could say God is love, not God loves, because he does love. But how many know the Bible says, John the Beloved, and also known as John the Theologian, God is love. In other words, love is not something God does. Love is who God is. It is his very essence. Love is not an attribute of God. It's not something he just does from time to time. He is love. Why? Love necessitates relationship. And because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one divine essence, he is love in his essence. If God is a solo deity, one person, he cannot be love. He might be able to love. This is why from all of eternity, before you were even made, God was love. Before you were even made and there was sin here, God was love and God was holy. Holiness is not just set apartness from sin. What was holiness before sin was here, before you were here? Holiness was the beautiful love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't just have fellowship from time to time. He is fellowship. What am I saying? I'm saying, may we be so rooted and grounded in him, in this beautiful communion that we express Trinitarian life and we find ourselves in real fellowship. How many have ever said, I want the real deal? I want the real deal. This was our heart cry when we planted the church and it got messy. It was gnarly, man. And I learned that the times that we'd go deep in relationship, when we said, I don't want love to be just an idea, but I'm willing to be vulnerable and to sacrifice. And that means I risk, I might go through some stuff. Because when you open your heart to somebody, there's a risk involved. How many can say amen? And the more that we allow God to just flow through us, we learn to not hurt as much from people rather than for them. But I've learned that when a betrayal or something that hurt me from another individual feels like a hook in my heart, I say, Lord, you can use that and you can expand the capacity of my heart to love because you've designed me for a relationship. You are fellowship. So let me step into this flow, this river of what relationship and fellowship really is. And as a matter of fact, this is what the early church called in reference to the Trinitarian life. It was called the perichoresis or the divine dance. This unity and diversity. This oneness without the loss of distinction. And that's what relationship is, that we're one, but we're all beautifully distinct. It is the Trinitarian life of God. 1 Peter 4:8, in closing. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. In the Greek, where it says continue to show, one of the words there is where we get the word echo. Matter of fact, the Greek verb echo can also mean to maintain, to possess, to keep, or to be so closely joined to something that you become its echo. You resound the very sound of God's heartbeat. I'm so wrapped up in the reality of who you are, God, your love, that my life becomes an echo or a resounding of your love in relationships. Wow. And we join ourselves so closely to God that we echo his forgiving, fervent love towards one another. I've learned in this process of being rooted and grounded in relationship, rooted and grounded and allowing myself to receive from leaders, grounded in love. It's a process. It's a journey. I'm still learning and unlearning things and allowing him to uproot some things. But I've learned that sometimes I act independently and God has to break my mindset from that. Or sometimes we could act codependently where we are using people as a crutch, you know, like even leaders in our life, like, well, pray for me, pastor. Like, I'll pray for you, but you got to learn how to pray for yourself. Like, we have to learn to, that's maturity. Can you say amen? So there's codependency in our relationships sometimes. Sometimes we enable our irresponsibility or our weaknesses or our dysfunction. Hello? We've got to be willing to accept and admit this. And if we don't, we will continue to see people struggle in bondage and not rise up and reign in areas of their life that they've been struggling for years in. I'm glad somebody said so. God, help us learn not to be independent. Oh, I got this. That's just pride. That's what they said in the garden. Look, I know God said didn't eat from this tree, but he said, maybe God didn't tell us the whole truth. Get you to question who God is. And then, well, this will make you like God. Get you to question who you are. It's the oldest tricks in the book, pun intended. And the enemy still uses it today. Because God created us to know him and to be known and to know each other, to really know each other. And if we're codependent or we're independent, that's not going to happen. Rather, we must learn interdependence in community. You know what's so powerful about this word interdependence? Look it up later and just study it out. It's profound. It can help you understand the way our relationship really should be in marriage and family and church. Interdependence is always about honor, oneness, and other-centered love. Sounds like the Trinity to me. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, now about your love for one another. Oh my gosh, I love this verse. We don't need to write you. Paul's like, you do that really well. What's interesting, he actually, right before this, equates the way that they were loving one another to holiness. You want to be holy? Get rooted and grounded in relationship and love well. God loves it. Paul's like, that's what I'm talking about. Here's what he says. Your love for one another, we don't need anyone to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Wow, what a scary prayer. Lord, teach me how to love. You know me deep within my being. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Teach me to open my heart fully to you so I can know and be known, so I can be rooted and grounded, so I can submerge myself in being fitly framed together. That happens in the presence of God. Would you lift your hands with me right now and just thank him for his presence? We're going to close in just a moment. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost, church. I want you to say, God, how do I need to ground myself in this reality? If you're here and you need to receive the gift of leaders that God's given you, just posture your heart in that way. How can you dig deep and root and be rooted in the love of God? How can you be rooted in relationships? Now's a perfect time to let offense go, to forgive someone who has offense against you, to go to them and just say, would you forgive me? I love you. I don't want this wall to be between us. Father, teach us how to love. Teach us the rhythm of your heartbeat so that we can resound and echo that towards one another. We pray in the name of Jesus. As the worship team is closing with the song, I want to invite our prayer team to come up, if you would, please. And here's what we're going to do a little differently, but usually we just dismiss. And if you need prayer, come. We're going to do that as the worship team is playing. So if you want to be dismissed, just go ahead and be dismissed. If you need prayer for anything, you can sit and soak where you're at and just kind of take it in. I would encourage you before you leave, though, love someone else. Love someone next to you, around you. The worship team, would you lead us in this song? Sadie, lead us in this song. And let's pray that our open heartedness, just open up our hearts fully and God's healing oil flow. If you need prayer for anything, would you come right now? Come on. If you're responding to any of this, I want you to come right now. If you're saying, Pastor, I want to get rooted. I want to get grounded. I want to get free. Just come now. I want to experience his love. I want you to come now. Thank you, Lord. And if you'd like to be dismissed, we bless you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, thank you. Love and grace, saints. Be blessed. Be blessed. Come and receive. Go ahead, lead us, church.